As the reading is Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, page 878. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is found on page 158 of the Church Bibles. It's page 158, reading from Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verses 1 to 10. Deuteronomy chapter 15, beginning at the first verse. "At the end of every 7 years you shall grant a release, and this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbour. He shall not exact it of his neighbour, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may extract it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord is giving you for your inheritance to possess. If only you will obey strictly the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. If among you one of your brothers shall become poor in any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there should be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, 'The seventh year, the year of release, is near,' and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake." This is the word of the Lord. I'll pray for us. Father, as we think from your word in Luke 19 and also Deuteronomy 15, may we understand more fully about your love for the least and the lost in society. May your values, your ethics, be clear to us from your word, and may they be reflected in our behaviour as a Christian community. Let your word be our guide. Let your spirit teach us, and let your glory be our chief concern. Amen. Zacchaeus was a tax collector and he was rich. I wonder if you remember back in the 90s, the Mrs. Merton chat show. Perhaps you can remember the very opening question that Mrs. Merton asked Debbie McGee, the wife of Paul Daniels, the magician. Paul Daniels, not known for his chiseled good looks. And Debbie McGee sits down on the interviewee's couch and Mrs. Merton kicks off with, "So then, Debbie, what was it first attracted you to millionaire Paul Daniels?" Today, we're going to have a think about the experience of another rich man called Zacchaeus. We're going to do that in as part of a 3-week sermon series on money. It was a good time to be having a series on money. During May, we're going to be having a gift day, and the PCC, that's the Church Council, I've been having to think of how we can both maintain the ministries we have, but also expand into other areas. One thing we'd like to do is support someone who is themselves in training to lead a church. So perhaps again, we could, as we have before, have a curate who is training to lead. And of course, that would cost money. One of the things I'm involved with at the moment is expanding the evangelistic courses we have. So we've run something called Christianity Explored. We want to expand into something called Life Explored as well, as a way of introducing people to Jesus, perhaps for the first time. And this Life Explored is a really good course, great web content, great DVDs. It costs money to make it available to people. You may know as well, as a church, we have a number of projects where folk here are involved, and as a church are involved in supporting people who are economically poor. So thinking of Wood Street Mission and Hampers of Hope. And not only economically, but people give of their time from among St John's to be supportive of Wood Street and also at the Job Club with Hampers of Hope. Ask me afterwards if you'd like to know something more about those areas. As a link, as a church, we have with St Peter's Rock Ferry as well, don't we? So the general demographic of Rock Ferry, where St Peter's is not as well healed as Knutsford, but they too have very important ministries, thinking particularly to children, in schools, also with food banks. Also, they have a building in which those things need to happen, and that building, like ours, needs maintaining. This costs money, and we try to support that. You'll know as well we have our missionary links in the Czech Republic and also in Kenya, where we support Christian work. Now, it's really encouraging to us, and by us I mean all of us, that people from St John's commit to those areas of work. And one of the reasons it's encouraging is because sacrificial giving of time and economic resources shows that a person has understood what Christian discipleship is. If you think about the other areas of your life, the giving you do, it's not just giving, is it? We expect a return on our other expenditure. So we pay taxes, we want a library. We pay road tax, we want the hole in the road to be filled. We buy a train ticket, we want to be taken where we intend to go. In fact, I even met a professional in marketing here at St John's, one carol service. She was sat up there, and she asked me, have you thought about your consumer experience at St John's? She was upstairs, she was sat behind that pillar, she couldn't see anything, and she was mad. There are things we can learn, of course, from business. There's good practice we can borrow and learn, and in our stewardship also. But if you and I are to be authentic as followers of Jesus, we have to be careful about a consumer mentality. How did you choose your church? You might have asked someone. Someone might have asked you. And you might get an answer like, well, it was the music. Or, we love the preaching. Or, we've got children and there's a children's program and that suits us very nicely. And of course, preaching and music and youth programs are very important. But first and foremost, to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is about what you contribute through the church, not what you consume. And what we contribute to has already been decided by God. Do you know, we're here as Christians this morning because we were called to something, not because we were shopping and this looked like a good option. From the passage today, we're going to see the mission of God for his church, for us, called to that church, is to the least and to the lost. And the life of Jesus tells us that as well. Jesus was someone who spent his time with those who didn't yet know him, so the lost. He spent his time with the sick and the poor, the oppressed, the misfits, the nobodies, so the least in society. So turning to our passage for today, we're going to see that a very lost person called Zacchaeus. And we'll see he's saved by Jesus. And the way he responds in being saved, in being found, the way he responds is with compassion to the least in society. So think about that passage in two parts. First, a meeting, verses 1 to 5 between Jesus and Zacchaeus. And then a meal, verses 6 to 10. And the meeting is going to tell us how people are saved, and the meal will tell us when they are saved, what is it you're going to expect to see happen in their lives? What will be the fruit of their rescue? In verses 1 to 5, it seemed like Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus. He who were seeking to see who Jesus was, it says, he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. So for him to need to do that, think about how the streets must have been. Perhaps you can imagine it if you just think of Knutsford May Day. If you've been at the May Day, you've looked for somebody in the procession, you know, it is a job of work to actually get to see them. Back in 2013, which was sadly the last time Manchester United won the Premiership, I took my children to see the victory parade on Deansgate in Manchester. And back then, my children were much shorter than they are now, and the crowd on Deansgate was probably 25 people deep. And at least one of the children thought it was just a waste of time. And you perhaps agree with them. They couldn't see much. Some people climbed up road signs and they climbed on top of a little lip coming out of the edge of the Sainsbury's building on Deansgate. And it didn't look very dignified. So why would a man like Zacchaeus, a rich man, climb a tree? Well, yes, he was short. But what did he think it would do for him if he saw Jesus? Jesus already had a reputation, didn't he, as somebody who he was considered as someone who would be with sinners. So perhaps Zacchaeus just thought, well, if I could see Jesus, maybe that would do something for my soul. Tax collectors were bad people. I was reminded of something I read about colonial rule in Portuguese East Africa, now Mozambique. See, the Portuguese were there before most other European powers. They were there for nearly 500 years up until 1974. And in theory, Portugal ruled the place, but they didn't have the resources and they didn't have the people, the administrators, to collect tax from Africans. So how would they exploit this land they considered theirs? Well, they tried a few different methods, but one of them was, they said, what we'll do is we'll find traditional African chiefs, they will be our administrators and they will get the tax from the Africans. Well, how popular do you think it would be to be such an administrator, an African, who's going to squeeze those taxes from your people for an occupying power? Now, very often, what the Africans did in response was they would find a crazy person, someone who really was mentally ill, and they would say to the Portuguese, okay, well, this is our chief, good luck, see if you can get some taxes from him. To do a job like that, you would either have to be mad or you'd need a pretty good incentive. Which brings us to Zacchaeus. The Romans, you see, did have an incentive for their tax collectors in their empire in the ancient Near East. For example, they would commission a Jewish person like Zacchaeus and get him to collect taxes from Jewish people, but they would tell the tax collectors, you get what we need, but what you can get over and above, that percentage, that's yours. And such a person, such an administrator, such a tax collector, they would have the might of Rome behind them. So they really were able to extort with clout. A man like Zacchaeus, he would step up the demand from his own people, from people he perhaps went to school with, from people he would meet in the synagogue, people he would meet in the marketplace. Can you imagine the hatred there would be for such a person? And it's a hated, despicable person like that, that is looking for Jesus in the crowd. And yet, a more careful reading of verse 5 tells us, in fact, Jesus is looking for Zacchaeus. Now, you might think with all those people around, there must be some more worthy people for Jesus to speak to in the crowd. There must have been a dignitary, a philanthropist, a priest. But instead, Jesus singles out a loathsome tax collector, someone who cares more about money than he cares about people. So what does Jesus say to him? Does he tell him how lost he is? Well, if you look at the Gospels generally, Jesus does not go around trying to persuade people that they are lost when they think they're not. What he does is he finds people who are already lost and he calls them by name. Sometimes said, isn't it? Jesus is not looking for good people. There are none. He's looking for friends who trust him. Well, we might say, looking at this passage, Jesus is not looking for good people. And that's not what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who knows first that without Jesus, they are lost. Knowing you're lost is halfway to being saved. See, being proper, being upstanding, respectable, it goes a long way in Knutsford. But if that leaves us feeling self-righteous, it could be our undoing. It can be a very dangerous place to be. If we think we are already okay as we are, then much as he did with the Pharisees, Jesus might leave us right where we are. After all, what need would a self-righteous person have of a saviour? Zacchaeus knew he was lost. Jesus calls him by name, and the conversation begins, verse 5. He looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today." How did he know Zacchaeus' name? Could have been by human means, but everything about the meeting says he's speaking, Zacchaeus is speaking with God himself. Much like the Samaritan woman that Jesus met at the well in John 4, he sees right into her life. He sees how much he's invested in things which have just not worked out. It hasn't made her happy. She was held in ill regard by everyone. And Jesus just knows because he knows. It must have been a shock for Zacchaeus to be called by name, even more to find out he has a visitor on the way to his house. He would have gone with some intention that day. Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus, but he got a lot more than he expected. And if you were a Christian, you will have had that experience as well. Maybe we went to Jesus with a question. We prayed to God. There was something so important, perhaps in family life or to do with a job, and we thought this is what it all hinges on. I'm going to go to God. And when you got there, God gave you a different set of questions altogether. What seemed all important became a footnote. Maybe we thought, or maybe we think, well, I want to be me, but with Jesus added on. But it doesn't work like that. If it was down to us approaching Jesus, well, then how would the relationship be thereafter? If we looked at our diary and said, well, I'm going to squeeze a bit of Christian discipleship in on Wednesday between 3 and 5, well, we would be the ones calling the shots. Maybe it's true we did do something. We approximated ourselves. We went to church. We thought, you know, I'm going to listen to a sermon or I'm going to read my Bible. But then bang, it was more than that. Jesus is more than a hobby. He's more than just me plus a bit of Jesus. He doesn't just occupy a bit of our life called religious observance. He lays claim to all of our life, all of my life, all of your life, and as we're going to see, all that we own. A sense of urgency in what Jesus does with Zacchaeus. It's not, look, Zacchaeus, I know you're a busy fella, and I don't want to put you off, so it's going to be all softly, softly. One of these days, though, I really am going to pay you a visit. Where would it suit you? Perhaps the synagogue? Jesus calls people right away this very day. And we don't know if we'll get another opportunity. So how then would we know if Jesus really is the Lord of our lives? What does it look like when Jesus invites himself in? Well, we heard all about it in verses 6 to 10. There are three things you'll find in the life of a believer who has been found by Jesus. They are that they have a joy in being saved, number one. Number two, they face criticism. And number three, they experience a change of heart towards money and wealth. Firstly, verse 6, Zacchaeus is so happy to meet his Saviour. He hurries down from the tree and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus didn't waste any time, but joyfully received Jesus into his home and into his life. Now, the other details we don't know. And as I say, Zacchaeus himself didn't know that Jesus was coming. We don't know what they ate. We don't know how long Jesus was there. Zacchaeus may have been very ill prepared for receiving a guest. We just know that Zacchaeus was joyful. And joy is the quality, an inner quality of a person who knows they've been saved by Jesus. When Jesus comes to your house, our inner state changes in a way that a non-believer cannot understand. And that's why, number two, what comes with Jesus as Lord as our life is criticism from the crowd. Verse 7, when they saw it, they all grumbled. You see, in respectable society, there is widespread disapproval of the lost, the rebel, and especially a parasitical rebel like Zacchaeus was. But what exposes the darkness in the rest of us is that we sometimes don't want to see that rebel transformed, much like the older brother with the prodigal son. Why is that sinner receiving favor when I have not been bad like that person? Criticism is a mark that Jesus has become Lord of your life. And it's not just because they don't like us. It's not just that they think we don't deserve being blessed, which is true. We don't deserve to be blessed. It's not on merit. But what really gets people mad is Jesus himself. You see, there's no way those people in the crowd would themselves have gone to eat with Zacchaeus. So when Jesus does do that, it exposes them. It puts the great gap there between who Jesus was and what's in our hearts. Sharing a meal was a mark of intimacy. Eating at a person's home was a way you identify with them. So there's something there for us as we share Jesus with the people we know. You see as well that Jesus being with Zacchaeus doesn't transform Jesus. Jesus doesn't suddenly become money-grabbing and greedy. And yet Zacchaeus, in being with Jesus, is himself transformed. They meet, Jesus stays the same, Zacchaeus is transformed. My wife Bianca once led a discipleship program at a church. And one day she was doing one-to-one Bible reading with a lady. And she explained to the lady that to be a follower of Jesus is to be ready, much like the ladies were practicing yesterday, is to be ready to explain your faith to your non-Christian friends. Now, the lady said to her, well, I don't have any non-Christian friends. Why is that, Bianca asked her. Well, you show me who you walk with, the lady said, and I'll tell you who you are. So that lady would have a problem with Jesus' methods here, and the crowd in Luke 19 had a problem with them as well. If Jesus eats with Zacchaeus, they reasoned, then it reflects badly on Jesus himself. But Luke's testimony is that no, Jesus is not compromised by eating with sinners. In fact, that's the whole point of what he came to do. The people Jesus came for know they've saddened God, and so they're ready to be transformed by him. The saving message of Jesus is stronger than the things that would tempt us. It's going to draw out, it's going to transform the person who is lost, but it's not going to compromise the person who is saved. So either a person will receive it joyfully as well, or they will grumble and criticize the message we bring. And Jesus was a threat to people like that, and we will be a threat too. Thirdly in the passage is the transformation of the attitude towards money. The fruit of life that has been saved by Jesus is generosity and justice for the poor. A sign that Jesus has invited himself into your home, into your life, is when you hold more loosely to your resources. Because we ourselves will now identify with both the lost and the least. The joy in verse 6 leads to generosity in verse 8. So how did it happen? How did a parasitical, self-serving Zacchaeus start caring about the poor? See, people would have been accusing him for years. It wasn't just the data he needed. He didn't just need to know the information that he was really treating people terribly from his own community. So Jesus didn't come along and give him another lecture. Just look at what you're doing to those people's lives. In fact, the whole giving to the money to the poor thing was Zacchaeus' idea, verse 8. In verse 9, Jesus says Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham, which means he is a Jew. So even rebellious Jews, like Zacchaeus, knew from their culture and tradition what the Old Testament would teach about the poor. The Old Testament is very concerned for the poor. If you look closely at the idea of the poor in the Old Testament, you see it's not only reduced to those who don't have money, although it includes that, of course. The poor in the Old Testament includes those who just don't have means generally. Might be a family or a person who lacks what the rest of the world values. I remember if you remember, we looked at Ruth some months ago, and from that story we saw she not only lacked money, but she lacked all the means, all the networks of family, of status that she would need to prosper. The poor in the Bible may be without money, but equally they could be without motivation, without skills, literally pathetic. If you are poor in these ways, the world ignores you, and it may take even the little you have. And yet we see throughout the Old Testament and into the New, God's ethic, God's justice towards the marginalized and the broken and the poor is very different to that of the world. Zacchaeus would already know Deuteronomy 15, verse 4. There will be no poor among you. Verses 7 and 8, if one of your brothers should become poor, you shall not harden your heart, not shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Now, having met Jesus for the first time, what he would already have known would have become real for Zacchaeus. He belongs to the lost and the least. He is the lost, he is the poor, and he has been exploiting his own family. He's convicted, his heart is changed in the matter, he is bearing fruit. Well, this is my prayer for all of us this morning, that the Holy Spirit will so work in our hearts and will do more than observe Jesus from the branch of a tree, that he will reorder our hearts, and so money becomes for us just that, just money. Because if it's more, and this all feeds in with what the women were looking at yesterday, if money is more to us than money, it will be the currency by which we buy our identity. Money can buy us an education to speak of. So we become known by that education. Money can buy us experiences that we want to tell everybody about. Spend money on homes and clothes and beauty products. Not bad things in themselves, but they can become for us the thing that makes life worth living. Our very identity hinges on them. Without those things, we feel insecure, like we are no one. But gracious Jesus will come into our homes, into our lives. He will reorder our hearts, and we will have a new identity. We'll be freed up. We will not be so tied to that money in such a way that we can indeed give it away. And yet find, paradoxically, our lives are enriched as we do that. Zacchaeus must have suddenly realized when Jesus called him by name and invited him to his house, all that Old Testament teaching for the poor that he'd been ignoring, well, now it was real. Now, just a word of caution for us as modern readers. See, the message of our society is, well, you don't need God. You can be noble without God. I've had family members tell me, I don't need to be a Christian to be good. So we may be tempted by verses 8 to 10 to say, well, let's just have this concern for the poor without the need for transformation in Jesus. Our society wants to say, be noble in what you do. The performance is everything. And one of the ways we can be noble, in our own estimation, is by offloading our surplus on the poor. We can give a lot away and then we kind of get high on our own righteousness. But if it doesn't come from a change of heart, it will just make us self-righteous. The message of Luke is not be good, give to the poor. The message of Luke is that Jesus himself identifies with the lost and the poor, that is the lost and the least. And it's the poor of the world who know that best. The axis of world Christianity today has very much shifted to the developing world, so to Asia and Africa and South America. That's where most of the Christians are. And at the center of the faith of those people is the news about a person who himself was poor. Someone whose status was heavenly, but was born into poverty. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He was rejected. He knew sorrow. He borrowed a donkey. He died without his clothes. He borrowed a room for the Last Supper. He didn't even own his own grave. The earthly, rather the heavenly king in his earthly presence just didn't have resources. To finish then, and this is where our change of heart comes in. This is where our attitude to money and the poor is transformed. Jesus identifies with the poor by becoming poor himself. Unless you and I are willing to humble ourselves and identify with the lost and the least, well then Jesus won't identify with us. Our change of heart towards the poor is not because we are noble or righteous. It's because we are like them. Before God, we belong to the same category. We have nothing to bring. They have nothing to bring. Yet Jesus identifies with any and all of us who know we are in trouble. He became poor so that we might become rich. So then we might also become patient with the lost and generous to the poor. Amen.